We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Job, chapter 1, please. Job, chapter 1, and we're reading the whole chapter, and it would be helpful if we keep our Bibles open. I want to talk to you for a little while this morning on the subject, where is God when tragedy strikes? And we're reading in the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The scholars tell us that these incidents happened way back in the days of the patriarchs. Indeed, they tell us that Job was one of the earliest books in the Bible. The land of Uz was Edom, or near Edom, not far from modern-day Jordan. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect, mature and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, "Whence cometh thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From coming to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and fell upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. May the Lord help us as we come to his word this morning. Where is God when tragedy strikes? The 1991 United States Open at Heseltine National Golf Course, just outside of Minneapolis in Minnesota, proved to be more memorable, not just for the game of golf. And what began as a peaceful day for the first round of the tournament, soon a bank of gray clouds gathered swiftly overhead. Turbulent skies blackened, and banks of electricity collected. Lightning struck a few miles up the road, and 40,000 spectators scrambled for shelter.
gathering under a willow tree under the near the 11th tee, a group of spectators huddled together to prevent them from being drenched. An official quickly discovered them and asked them to move elsewhere. A few people dispersed, and a few stayed as lightning again struck a tree behind the 10th green, splitting its trunk in half. And then a minute or two later, a lightning bolt struck the tall willow tree. A dozen bodies immediately toppled to the ground. Six men got up. Six lay dazed on the ground. One died with his hands in his pocket. The lightning had struck its target, the tallest tree in the area. This certainly describes Job, a man who stood tallest in his day for God. Like this towering willow tree, Job was deeply rooted in his faith in God. And when the highly charged storm of adversity struck, Job was the lightning rod that drew the fire. Tragedy struck. Not because there was anything wrong in Job's life, but on the contrary, because everything was right. He was the most righteous man on planet Earth, and thus he was marked to suffer. The same is true of every individual believer who walks with God. Every Christian will undergo divinely appointed times of suffering. Why? Why do the righteous suffer? Where is God when tragedy strikes? If God is all loving and all gracious, how can He allow human suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people? Does God not care? Is God worthy of our worship in the tough times? Or must the Lord buy worshipers with blessings? My dear friends, these are difficult questions to answer. Why? Why does a good God allow tragedy to come to His children? Why should that young, beautiful girl be stricken with an incurable disease? Why should the innocent child of devoted parents be born mentally and physically handicapped? Some years ago, I stood in a little country cottage in County Antrim and gazed at the bullet holes that had shattered that home. Amidst a Christian mother had rose early one morning. The Irish Republican Army had surrounded that little homestead. They were after her son who was in the police. And as that mother in the midst of that chaos rose from her bed, the terrorist shot her dead through her window. And as I gazed on the tear-stained faces of her daughter, of her daughters, the question that came to my soul was, why? Thursday, the 10th of June, 1993, I stood at the bedside of a dear friend. I held his hand as I watched him grapple and battle with leukemia. I prayed with him and I prayed for him. Later that afternoon, I received a phone call to tell me that Ronnie, at a very young age, had slipped home to glory. 2 days later, I preached at his funeral service to a vast company of people. Why? In the words of this very book, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward, and no one knew that more than Job. Here was a man that was marked by great faithfulness. He was one who feared God and eschewed evil. Here was a man who was marked with a great family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Here was a man who was marked by a great fortune. He was the wealthiest man of the East. Here was a man who was marked by a great fame. He was well known throughout the country. Here was a man who was marked by a great favor. And in one day, he came from being a prince to a pauper. He went from hero to zero. He lost everything. My dear friends, he didn't lose it because he had done anything wrong. He lost it in spite of the fact that he was doing everything right. Job learned firsthand what it is when life isn't fair. I submit to you this morning that no man in all of the Word of God suffered outside of the Lord Jesus more than Job. Outside of Jesus Christ, no man suffered more unjustly and unfairly than Job. And yet from Job this morning we can show some lessons. We can learn some lessons that will show us up and stand us in good stead when we get that slip that sacks us. When we get that bad doctor's report, when we get that tragic phone call, and we discover that life isn't always fair. As you look at this opening chapter of the book of Job, the first thing I want you to notice this morning is a furnace that was severe. Look at these opening verses. A furnace that was severe. What a furnace of affliction Job experienced. During the Great Depression, the stock market crashed. They called it Black Monday. Job had the blackest of all Mondays. In one day, he lost his fortune. He lost his family. He lost the things that he loved. He lost the children that he loved. He lost his fitness because Satan smote him with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And then to add insult to injury, he lost his friends. For he says, my kinsfolk have failed and my familiar friends have forgotten me. In one day, he went from sunshine to rain, from joy to pain, from blessedness to brokenness, from insulation to isolation, from happiness to heartache. But before we try to investigate the why of it, we need to understand the how of it. I want you to see that Job's trials were activated by a satanic force. They were activated by a satanic force. Look at verse 8. Here's what it says. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every sand? On every side thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. We learn some interesting things here about the devil. We learn, first of all, that Satan doesn't have the presence of God. He is not omnipresent. Satan can only be in one place at one given time. He doesn't have the presence of God. Notice again, he doesn't have the perception of God. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? You see, God knew Satan's heart. You see, God knew the Satan's soul, but Satan didn't. Satan, my dear friend, cannot read your mind. He cannot know your thoughts, for only God knows your heart. Satan doesn't have the presence of God. Satan doesn't have the perception of God. Look from these verses again. Satan doesn't have the power of God. How did he know that God had put a hedge around Job? He knew it because he had tried to get at this man of God. He had tried to get at Job, but he could not because the Lord was protecting Job. I want to tell you this morning that the devil and all his demons in hell cannot attack you without the permission of the sovereign God. The psalmist says, the angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him and delivereth them. Now, I want you to notice that in the midst of all this dialogue, Satan asked a very good question. Did you notice it in verse 9? Here's what Satan says. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? In effect, the devil came before the Lord and says, I know why Job served you. Job serves you because you blessed him. Job serves you because you've made him prosperous. Job serves you because you've enriched him. Job serves you because you've been so good to him. But you take away his wealth, you take away his health, and then see whether Job serves you. Perhaps, my dear friends, the theme of the book of Job is not, why do bad things happen to good people? Perhaps the theme of the book of Job is this, why are godly people godly? Tell me this morning, if God never gave you one blessing, would you still worship him? I've asked myself the question this week, if the Lord didn't bless me spiritually, if the Lord didn't bless me domestically, if the Lord didn't bless me materially, would I be as excited about worshiping the Lord? Would I be as excited about loving the Savior? Would I be as excited about reaching the lost? This is a legitimate question. Do you serve the Lord? Do you worship the Lord because you expect God to bless you? Or do you worship Him because you want to bless Him? I mean, would you worship Him? Would you love Him? Would you serve Him if there was nothing in it for you this morning? I heard about a mother who was exasperated with her little 5-year-old boy who had been giving her trouble all afternoon, and she said, "Would you please straighten up and be good?" He said, "I will if you give me $5. She looked at him and said, "Why can't you be good for nothing like your daddy?" The reason why Satan attacked Job was to prove that he wasn't good for nothing. That he didn't serve God because of what he could give to God, but he served God because of what he was getting from God. In effect, Satan was coming into the presence of God and saying, "You've bought Job, you've paid him off, you've enriched him, you've prospered him, he has to worship you, he owes it to you. Job worships you because of what you've done for him." And so his trials were activated by a satanic force. And then if you look at the passage again, you'll notice that his trials were allowed by a sovereign Father. Even though Satan was behind all of this, behind Satan was God. You see, God allowed Satan to attack Job's possessions, verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power." The Lord allowed him to have a go at his possessions. And then you'll notice again that the Lord allowed him to have a go at his person. Chapter 2, verse 6. "And the Lord said unto Satan, He's in thy hand, but save his life." You see, my dear friends, while Satan was the immediate cause of Job's trials, God was the ultimate cause. For these trials came from the sovereign hand of God. Indeed, my dear friends, is God's sovereignty not the prominent theme that dominates this difficult book? This is more than a book about Job. This is actually a book about God. God controls Satan's power. God controls man's circumstances. God is God. He will do as He pleases, when He pleases, with whom He pleases, without consulting any of His creatures, and He will do it for His ultimate glory and for the good of His people. You say, where is God when tragedy strikes? He's on the throne. He's working out His sovereign purposes for His glory and our good. And so why do the righteous suffer? Well, Stephen Lawson says the righteous suffer because God, according to His infinite wisdom, chooses for them to suffer. I turn over to chapter 2. There's an interesting phrase in verse 9. You remember that God allowed Job, or the Lord allowed Satan to have an attack on his possessions and then on his person. Look at verse 9. "Then his wife said unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Our wives don't always give us good advice. Notice what the man of God said to her. "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" Let me translate it like this. What shall we not, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall not we receive adversity? You see, God, Job's God, was not some heavenly Santa Claus who sits on the edge of heaven dropping little gifts wrapped in silver out of the sky and saying, "I hope this will make you happy. Hope this will please you." That's not the God of heaven. That's not the God of the Bible. The sovereign God of heaven dispenses and disposes what brings glory to Himself. You see, whether we like it or not, this morning, God not only comforts the afflicted, He afflicts the comfortable. He not only brings His good, He brings His adversity. You want to know why? Because God is not so much interested in my happiness, He's more interested in my holiness. Was Job not a better man for going through all of these trials? Of course he was. Job lost all that he had through this soul-crushing experience. And yet he gained far more than he lost. I hear Christians saying, you know, I'm just like Job. I've never met a man or a woman like Job in my life. I've never met a Christian who suffered as this man suffered. And yet though Satan attacked him and God allowed it and God placed him in the furnace of affliction, he perseveres and out at the other end he becomes a stronger, more mature believer. Are there not times in our experience, dear friends, when we have just got to rest ourselves on the faithfulness of God, knowing that God is too wise to make any mistake? God is too loving to be unkind. God is too powerful to be denied in His sovereign purposes. One of the greatest hymn writers the church has ever known was William Cowper. And William Cowper suffered greatly. He suffered deeply from depression. The last hymn he wrote, composed in 1774, speaks of the mystery of God's design behind our adversity. Cowper wrote, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter and He will make it plain. And here's God allowing Satan to have a go at Job. These trials activated by a satanic force and allowed by a sovereign Father. The furnace, a furnace that was severe. The second thing I want you to notice very quickly here is a faith that was sincere. You see, Job's trials and troubles were a test. He knew that. He says in chapter 23, but He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, when He hath tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Every time a trial and a tribulation and a problem and a pressure comes into your life and mine, the Lord is saying to us, will you continue to trust me? Will you continue to love me? Will you continue to serve me or not? You remember what the Apostle Peter says, in this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, the faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. Until your faith and mine is put to the test, we can never be sure that what we're calling faith is really faith. All that glitters is not gold. All that believes is not faith. It is only by the testing and trials of life that the real character of our faith is determined. Now I want you to see very quickly here that Job's faith was tested, at least on two occasions. His faith was tested by his friends. Look at chapter 2, verse 11, very quickly. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, every one, from his own place. Apparently they came to sympathize, but they stayed on to scrutinize, and then they stayed on to sermonize. His three friends took one look at Job, and they said, we know what's wrong with your life. We know what your problem is. There is sin in your life. You see, they believed in a health and wealth gospel. They believed that if a man loved the Lord enough and trusted the Lord enough and worshipped the Lord enough, that he would be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Their theology taught that suffering is always a result of sin. In fact, they believed that if you're not rich, you're not right. If you're not healthy, you're not holy. Now, I want to stress this morning, my friend, that if you are a child of God, you are going to suffer if you persist in sin. David suffered. He committed adultery, and then for 12 months he carried around with him unconfessed, unrenounced sin, and he beats out his confession in Psalm 51, and he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. If you are bound to sin, you are bound to suffer, because suffering follows sin just as night follows day. But listen. Listen carefully. Even though sin always causes suffering, suffering is not always caused by sin. The Lord Jesus never sinned, and He suffered more than any other individual on planet Earth. You see, my dear friend, suffering is not a sign that you, it's not always a sign that you are not right with God. In Job's case, it was a sign that he was right with God. Isn't it interesting, my dear friends, that God didn't pick on a sinning man. God picked on a separated man. God picked on a sanctified man. Now, what Job's friends were really saying was this: if you would like to be as we are, if you want to be as good as we are, you wouldn't be suffering. But because there's suffering in your life, there must be some real sin in your life. Now, although the Lord does sometimes discipline His children by affliction and suffering, it is never your business to tell that person that. That's God's business. I heard about a preacher who lived out on the west of the United States of America, and he came home from holiday, and one of his members met him at the station and picked him up from his vacation. And the preacher said to the member, well, he said, how's things going? And the member said, real bad, preacher. Our tornado came through while you were on holidays, came through our town and city and wiped out my house. And the preacher said, well, I'm not surprised. I've been always warning you about the way you're living. And God is punishing you because of your sinful lifestyle. Well, the man looked at him and said, well, preacher, it also destroyed your house. He says, it did? He said, yes. Well, he said, the preacher, sometimes the ways of the Lord are past finding out. You see, Job's faith was tested by his friends. And maybe your faith is being tested by your friends. They don't understand. And then Job's faith was tested by his frustrations. Job asked a very familiar question that you have asked God. If you haven't asked God, you will ask God one day. You will say, Lord, have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target that I am a burden to myself? And many times as I've been reading the book of Job in these past weeks, Job asked why. Do you know what? God never answered that question. And Job was not only frustrated because of his suffering, he was frustrated because of God's silence. On one occasion he said, I would speak to the Almighty and I would desire to reason with God. Job wanted to talk to the Lord. He wanted to commune with the Lord, but God wasn't talking. My dear friends, God doesn't always give an explanation for what He does. As a matter of fact, this morning, when you and I hurt deeply, it's not always an explanation we need from God. It's a revelation of God. Not an explanation from God, but a revelation of God, of His grace, of His goodness, of His compassion. Suppose the Lord had came to Job and said, well, listen, Job, Satan's going to attack you, and you're going to have a difficult time, and you're going to lose your farm and your family and your fortune and your fame. But Job, I want you to know that I'm going to take care of it all. And at the end of the day, I'm going to give you back twice what you had before. Would that have been a test of Job's faith? Would that have been Job's faith being put in the crucible? Listen carefully. Job was written to help us understand that we don't always have to understand. Did you get that? The book of Job was written to help us understand that we don't always have to understand. My friends, there are things that are going to happen in your life and my life that we're not going to understand this side of glory. But you don't have to understand what God is doing if you can always trust God to do what is right. You see, the most important thing to God was not Job's family. It wasn't Job's fortune. It wasn't Job's farm. It wasn't Job's flocks. It wasn't Job's fame. God had already all of those.
He tells us in chapter 41, whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Do you know what God wanted? Job's faith. Job's faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And my dear friends, you and I will never know what kind of faith we really have until we don't have anything but God. You see, real faith is believing and praising the Lord no matter what. We've got these evangelists who look into the face of sick people. And they look into the face often of dying people. And they say to them, you know, if you've just enough faith, you'll be healed. Real faith is not believing that God will heal you. Real faith is believing that God may heal you, but praising Him anyhow. You see, if you have only praise and faith and worship, if you can only praise the Lord and worship the Lord and serve the Lord and do things for the Lord when things are good, your praise is not worth a half a hallelujah to Him. I just love the way the three Hebrew children responded to the king when they were faced with that burning, firing furnace. They said, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if not," those three words are important, "but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods." I wonder this morning, have you and I a faith that serves God and worships God? Even when things don't turn out the way we think they should. Job got to the place. I don't know if any of us have got to it. I certainly haven't. But he got to the place where he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Furnace that was severe. A faith that was sincere because God tested it. Tested by his friends, tested by his frustrations. But I'm not going to leave you there this morning. Just a moment or two. I want you to see here not only a furnace that was severe and a faith that was sincere, but a future that was secure. You see, through this trouble, God did some things for Job that otherwise he could never have done. And Job learned some lessons that otherwise he could never have learned. For one thing, God revealed his fault. Did you know that for 37 chapters in the book of Job, God is silent? He just listens and watches. He's watching as his three friends speak to Job, and then as another friend comes on the scene. God is just listening and watching, and then beginning in chapter 38, he gives Job a test. He puts Job in the classroom, and Job misses every question. In that test, God reminds Job of his preeminence. God says in chapter 38, "Where wast thou when thou laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you, Job, when I put the earth and its foundations of? Declare, if thou hast understanding." He said, "Job, I created the world. I can do anything in the world, with the world, through the world, for this world, what I choose to do." He's reminding Job of his preeminence, and then he's reminding Job of his power. Job says, "Lord, I know that you can do everything." Job now comes to understand that God has not only the right to do everything, God has got the resources to do everything. And then he reminded Job not only of his preeminence and his power, he reminded Job of his purpose. For Job says, "I know that no purpose of yours can be withheld for you." And Job is beginning to understand now that God has not only the right to do anything, he's not only the resources to do anything, but my dear friends, he's got the reason to do anything. He has a reason for what he does. You see, God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and God has a plan and a purpose for this universe. And when God finishes talking with Job, do you know what Job says? "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." God revealed his fault. He says, "Job, do you see my preeminence? Do you see my power? Do you see my purpose? I've got the right I've got the resources. I've got the reason. He not only reminded Job of his fault, he renewed Job's fellowship. God revealed his fault, and then God renewed his fellowship, for God accepts Job. And he restores to Job the joy of his salvation. And then God did something else. He not only rebuked his fault, he not only renewed his fellowship, he rebuked his friends. If you take time to read the last few verses in the book of Job, you'll find that the sovereign God rebukes Job's three friends. And this just goes to show that Job should have allowed God to handle his friends to begin with. Charles Stanley, one of the outstanding Bible teachers in the United States of America, said that when he was being unfairly criticized at one point in his ministry, he learned that people cannot fight three things. They cannot fight silence. They cannot fight prayer. They cannot fight love. My dear friends, the best way to handle criticism is not to handle it at all. Let God handle it. And here's God revealing his fault, renewing his fellowship, rebuking his friends, restoring his fortune. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Someone has said that God often digs the wells of joy with the spades of sorrow. And that's so often true. And all's well that ends well. And the book of Job tells us that eventually, whether here on earth or whether up in glory, all will end well for the child of God. I can imagine Job later on. He lived 140 years after these events. Did you know that? When God restored his fortune, gave him twice as much as he had before, he lived 140 more years. And I can see him sitting one night on the front porch of the house, and he's talking to his grandchildren, and he's recounting all the things that the Lord had done to him through this difficult time in his life. And all of a sudden, he bursts into song. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong, but in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation, and my trials only came to make me strong through it all. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this: when you cannot trace the hand of God, trust the heart of God. Will you do that?